bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this time in the name of the Lord Jesus to give thanks to you for this time, to give thanks to you for allowing us to gather here this morning and this beautiful day that you've blessed us with, and the gift of life within each one of us. I'm just here, Lord, to lift up Brother Jonas and before your throne this morning, God, that you would bless him, give him the wisdom and the grace. Lord, would you touch his heart and his life, that you could speak through him this morning. And Lord, that the words that are shared today from the Holy Scriptures could be as manna from heaven this morning, and that it would, as Israel had manna in the wilderness, they found manna in the wilderness, and it nourished their souls. We pray their bodies. Mm-hmm. We pray that it would nourish our souls today, Lord, from heaven. So we just lift up Jonas to you this morning and pray that you would be with us and keep us today in your care, Lord. We love you and thank you for this time. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, greetings. In the precious name of Jesus. We're sitting here this morning, gathered in that precious name again, that name of Jesus Christ. And as I was sitting there, listening to young men share the doctrines of the Word of God and the Bible, and it's a blessing. God wants to keep He wants to keep it going. He wants to keep the truth going. He doesn't want reformation to keep going. He wants the truth to keep going. And I was just humbled to see that God can take sinful men and change them and make them into new creatures. God is a good God. So we greet you in that name of a God, a Lord that desires to change us. He has a desire to change us even today as Christians, and he has a desire to take unbelievers and sinners and hard hearts, and he has a desire to change and make it new. So we do want him to be here. We want him to be here. We want him to reign over this place, because except the Lord come and build the house, we just labor in vain. So thank you for those messages this morning. On as I thought of compromise, that word compromise. Think of just little things, just a little bit, and then the thought that Brother Jesse gave. It takes just one person to maybe start something to slip over an edge, but 100 people can't stop it. Just those principles are established in God's Word, and it will never change. So may God in heaven speak here today, not our own ways, our own ideas. So we desire to do that. We desire it to be a continuation of God's Word. So for the message this morning that seems the Lord has laid in my heart is, been thinking about this for a number of weeks, probably months. It was actually kind of born in my heart when we was doing discipleship classes some time ago. We were reading through the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And so the title of my message today, I would like to title it Salvation God's Way. And I don't know that, I hope that we can be clear. Salvation God's Way. And it's going to seem, probably primarily through the message, it's going to be speaking to individuals or people that are not saved. And it's going to be that way somewhat. But salvation is not just for the unsaved. Salvation is for the saved, for the regenerated, the child of God. So if it fits one way or another, may God have his way. Salvation primarily this morning is Jesus Christ. He's a person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is a very big, broad word. But so we'll try to go through this. You can turn your Bibles, it's very familiar scriptures, to Genesis chapter 2, a few verses we want to read there. We'll start in verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of a garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." We're going to look at those two trees in light of salvation this morning, those two trees. The Amplified Bible says, I'm going to quote it, "And in the garden the Lord God caused to grow from the ground every tree that is desirable and pleasing to the sight and good, suitable, pleasant for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the experimental knowledge, recognition of the difference between good and evil." As I read them scriptures, very familiar scriptures, and we've heard those scriptures many, many times, and it was an encouragement to me today. Hopefully, we want to look at that and draw some of the heartbeat of God from those scriptures. The heart of God in salvation. The heart of God in salvation is being delivered from evil desires that control us and destroy us. Salvation is deliverance. Salvation is a deliverance. It delivers mankind from where they don't want to be. It picks them up. Salvation. You know, evil desires lead to evil actions that destroy man. We just destroy ourselves. Salvation is not an event one time in history. It's not just a theory that we hang on a shelf, you know, when we shelf it. It's not that. It is that. We have salvation verses. We have things hanging around our home, verses that remind us of salvation, remind us of Jesus. Salvation is the very person of Jesus Christ. You know, the very person of Jesus Christ. See, salvation is not many ways lead to the same place. You know, we don't want to make the road so narrow that no one can be saved, but we still want to be clear with God's heart. Salvation is one way. Salvation is in Jesus Christ, the only way to be saved. There are not many ways to be saved. Genesis, if you stay right there in chapter 2, you turn over the page, verse 15. Or you go down there to verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then that's the end. Starts another subject. Chapter 3, if you turn over. Starting in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. This was the serpent asking the question. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband,
with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. It is the very proud heart of man that finds this position continually. I'm good. I'm good. After all, you don't really know how much I do. I'm a pretty good person. I am just. If you would really know who I am, you wouldn't think this way. And the beauty of this morning, this is not my word. This is the word of God. God speaks to us about what He thinks of us. He says that man is born with a proud heart. That's what man is born with. Man finds every way possible to make it without yielding his selfishness up to God. Just selfish. You know, the very root of selfishness. You know, I think of, you know, trying to help. I visited with my family this week, sharing these things, some of the things in my heart. You know, we try to help our children this, and we help each other as families and brothers. But when sometimes there's things in life when you're looking at, you cannot do the things that God does. And it's against the very fabric of human nature to bow our knee and say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I need something greater than what I have in myself. You know, things that we do are wrought in God. Things that we don't do in Christ are carnal at best. The kingdom of this world practices many things that we do. We eat and sleep. But being in God, being wrought in God, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, teaches us to do as much good, to outweigh evil, and try to just do enough to get by, just so we can just get by in life. That's a standard of the most of the world. It's just getting by. Just as long as I get by, I know we got a mess, but we're just going to get by. I want us to see that God's desire is much bigger than that. God's desire is much bigger than that. That's why it's a blessing to pick up the salvation of God, the tree of life. And Jesus Christ, which is the tree of life, teaches us. He teaches us to be pleasing in the sight of God. That He's created us to be pleasing back to God. There's a big difference. This is the difference between these two. It's life and death. It's salvation and loss. Knowledge this morning, human knowledge is very limited. It is mostly gained by observation and experience. By knowledge, we know that we see it with, that we see with our eyes or perceive by ourselves good and evil. For wherever good is on this earth, there has to be evil on this world. Wherever good is, there has to be evil. That's an establishment of God. And it's divine. It's not that God is evil. It's divine because he puts it here because he has a greater call for man. It seems difficult sometimes to wrap our mind around that. In this world, because we live here and we're so grounded here. Think about it. Evil, you know, if we put evil beside the standard of good, what are we putting it beside? The one thing about this, I want to go to the tree of life next. One thing about the knowledge of good and evil, to sum it up, we could have said this in the front. To sum it up, it would be disobedience to God. Just disobedient to God. So when man lives his life disobedient to God, small ways and big ways, and we can be anywhere from that spectrum, but God would say that he's lost. God would say that if a man says, "I know I'm not where I should be. I know I'm disobedient. This is just life. This is where I'm at," and finds no victory to live above this knowledge. Until Jesus Christ. Until Jesus Christ comes in the tree of life. You know, a man that partakes, I know that first place of a man can be very gloomy, and I want it to sound that way. It's extremely terrible to be lost this morning. It's not a little thing where you're just lost and you can just go home. It's a terrible thing if you're lost this morning. It's terrible. Because of eternity, not because you're here, because of eternity. And you have the breath of life. A man that partakes from the other tree, the tree of life, he has a taste of Eden restored. You know, we read of the Garden of Eden. Think of Eden restored, striving for more. Do you know what it feels like in life when there's peace in the heart? And there's peace in the home, and there's peace in the brotherhood. There's peace and there's no strife. That's a taste of Eden. That's a taste of the tree of life. And we can never have that disobedient. We can never have that. We can have form, maybe, and some pretense of it. But disobedience will not allow us to have a taste of Eden. Think of Eden being restored as a tree of life. He strives for more, that man strives for more until he's safely home. David says in Psalms 1, verse 3, very, very familiar verses. He says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You know, a river... A man that surrenders to God is like he's planted by the river of life. He's planted by the river of the Word of God. And, you know, there's probably not a better testimony to a lost world of when men of God can go through the most difficult things in life with the love of God in their life and never falter. And this is not possible in the flesh. Not possible in the flesh. David said, in contrast to the wicked, in Psalms 52:8, "I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." And you see that, I was thinking about David there. He said, "I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." And that's why David is deemed as a man after God's own heart. David's deemed after the man after God's own heart because of that life. It's not because he sinned and he come back. Yeah, he did that. But many times those things are misinterpreted. Like See, David is a man after his own God's own heart. See all his sin he did? That's not why he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that he just had this in him. God sees this. God sees the heart of every man, every woman that ever lived. That causes us to raise our hands to God this morning. God, you see us. You see the very faults of my life. You see the very faults of every one of us. But you also see when we're sitting and we're resisting the very eternal God that was calling our name. This morning, God, very likely, if you're lost, God will call your name. He will call upon you. We turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Very familiar scriptures as well. Isaiah chapter 61 is the prophet Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," in verse 1, "because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty and to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste places, and they shall rise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." We can continue to read that beautiful prophecy there of Isaiah. I had to think of Isaiah preaching that in that setting. And if you turn to Luke, there's other places. Luke in Luke chapter 4, and Jesus picked that back up. This was after Jesus fasted. He was 40 days tempted by the devil. He was fasting, and in chapter 4 we read, starting in 17. He was in their synagogues, and he took up, and they delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus picked that back up, and Jesus is, we're trying to speak of salvation God's way. Jesus repeated this in the New Testament. This is man's only way out. Man has no way out other than this way. Romans chapter 5. Very familiar scriptures as well. We'll start reading in verse 6, down through verse 11. Verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And so when you look at these two pictures of these two trees, we're speaking of the tree of life now. Romans chapter 5. You know, there's a great need for man to be reconciled back to God. You know, it's important this morning that we do not believe that we are sinners because Adam sinned. It's important to believe this morning that we are sinners because we have sinned. Now Adam sinned, and because of that sin, sin reigns upon all men. But I hear that sometimes. I know we need to be born again because of Adam. We're all just sinners. But I just want us to think about you and I have sinned. We have sinned. And we need to be reconciled. And if we're born again this morning, we have been reconciled. We want to look at some of these verses. Man is reconciled back to God by the death of Jesus Christ. He's reconciled. He's justified in these verses. Christ died for us. He's justified by His blood in verse 9. And then He says, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So the picture is this life coming back. God is bringing man back to the restoration of Eden. The restoration of Eden. Saved from wrath. Jesus also says that He is the bread of life. If you and I are here this morning and we've been saved from wrath, think about that. Have you ever been the receiving end of wrath of someone? It's not easy. But by the death of Jesus Christ, we are saved from wrath. And if you're not, you can be. You can be. That's the plea of God. Saved from wrath. The bread of life. And He says, reconciled to God by the death of His Son. I think, if I think and meditate on these things, and I look at these scriptures, it puts a burden on my heart as I meditate on my own weaknesses, and I see sometimes the landscape of Christianity, and I don't want to unsettle anyone that's born again this morning. That's not the burden in my heart. But I'd rather do a little bit of unsettling that everything would be okay at that great day. Because we all want to be okay. We all want to make it there. So I'd rather be just a little bit on the unsettling part. God is merciful to us. He doesn't want us to be shaken when we're settled. But He does want to have us be real and be true. Think of that verse 10. It says, If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You know, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And as I meditate on just a few points in these verses, I find myself failing words to try to see the heart of God in these verses. You know, enemies outside the Garden of Eden. You know, angels blocked the garden because they did not want sinful man back in eating from this tree of life. And God, through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, through that death and resurrection, restored man back to Himself. That's how He does that. But this is not just a theological position. This is a reality upon the willingness of mankind. And I see sometimes the stubbornness and the proudness of men's hearts. They just will not surrender to this Lordship. They will not. And God is still being merciful to this generation, to this day, to this group, this brotherhood, young person, older person. He's merciful. He's calling us to do that. Saved, we shall be saved by His life. Again, this life, this part of being saved by His life is not just a one-time deal. This is a life of being saved by the life of Jesus Christ through life. We walk through life. We are not saved from wrath and it's done. But being saved by His life is being conformed into the image of the only begotten Son of God. And the burden comes like that because of the pitfalls we face in these days. We're saved from wrath and our life continues on like before. Our life doesn't mold toward Christ. Our life doesn't become a mirror and an image of the person of Jesus Christ. So the salvation of God is a saved position from wrath, but then he saved through his life. And that's a blessing this morning. We can continue to be saved and be delivered. And that will always result in being more like Christ, not less like Christ. Always result. There's a pitfall. Jesus is the King of our life. If Jesus is not the King of our life, we have to return. We have to return back to Him. You know, if Jesus does not have first place, I was thinking, not just first place, but He deserves all. You know, a brother had a message a while back on priority, and I just appreciated it, and it stuck with me. Jesus deserves everything. You know, Jesus is not, He won't settle for just a compartment. He deserves our life. That's salvation. That's salvation this morning. If Jesus does not have that position in my life, we must return. There's a call from the Word of God. There's a call to return back. And then there's a worse place to be. I would say a darker picture is when we really need Jesus Christ and we don't know it. We need Him. Everything about us that's coming out of our life is carnal, selfish, my own ambitions. It's not about Jesus, and we don't know that. But God is faithful to show us that. And that is the burden of a professed world that needs Jesus Christ and doesn't know it. May we not be of that. May we not be of that. May we have a keen sense when Jesus Christ, the King of our life, is moved away and He's not the single passion of our life. The best way to do those things in life is to open your life, open my life, and say, God, anything. Anything, Lord. Because the way that I've been on is miserable. The way that I've been on is I have to lie to say another lie. I have to, you know, if someone asks you if you're right with God, you have to tell them, yeah, if you want to be spiritual. You just have to lie. Well, if you want to be right with God, you can tell them no, then it's the first place to start to get right with God. Tell your brother, your family, your father. You know, to be honest with God is a safe place to live. You know, the unsettling fact of this is, in contrast, when you think of Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Then that verse, for what is a man profitable if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For what is a man profited, the Bible here says, if he gains the whole world? The whole world. Like, we feel pretty good about gaining a couple acres in a little business, and we make some revenue. But Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? So I want you to think about that verse this morning if you're lost. What are you gaining? Even if you're gaining the whole world, you will lose your soul. God is not pleased. God doesn't want that. He wants man to give that exchange for his soul. It's a clear call. The call for us. I thought of the children of God. You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 15 for a few verses there. Again, very familiar verses. We want to look at partaking the tree of life, saved by His life here for the children of God, for us as His children. Primarily, what I was shared up to this point was a salvation call to a lost soul. That was the burden to this point. For us as the children of God, you can read, we'll start in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and maketh it bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I will abide in, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, and ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I'll stop reading there. This is a picture of a tree to me. You could draw different stories out of this. There's a tree, and we are the branches. We've been grafted in as children of God. We have nothing to boast about. Nothing. Because we were reconciled back to this tree by God. The beauty of this is that God knows how to deal with these branches. He knows how to deal with us. We're branches. And we desire to be pleasing in his sight. We desire to bear fruit. And many times, as we know, the process of branches, the process of trees, is you have to clean them up. And sometimes, in certain times of the year, we trim them. And they get trimmed, and we look back and we think, what happened to this thing? Things just look bare. But the goal is more fruit. The goal is more grapes, more apples, better apples, less worms. The goal of God is that for our lives. So sometimes in life, as a brother shared a number of years ago, that he was an older brother, and he remembered one day he said he saw all the things that he'd done in his life, and he held his hand out there and he was showing us, and he was kind of, he said everything he was doing, he was just looking over what all he'd done. He said, and one day, he said, God just took it all and just stripped it off. Just stripped it off. And it's important to realize that principle of God. We are his branches. And the things that are happening, the fruit that's happening, it's his. He deserves all glory and honor. So if things get taken away, glory be to him. He wants to purge an area. He wants better fruit or more fruit, like the scripture says in 15. John chapter 15. So God today may be wanting to purge some branches in our life as Christians, as brothers. He wants to maybe just do some purging, and we just don't want it to happen. We want to just protect it, because, by the way, it's kind of, I got it all together. God wants to purge us with the intent that he gets more. That's a beautiful picture of this tree. Let him, with no reserves. Let him do that with no reserves. It's a blessing. I understand. We all understand together that sometimes things look very unanswered, unexplained. But let him have his way, and let him purge out those things in our branches that he doesn't want, that he wants to prune for the next fruit. Returning to the tree of life. One thing I was thinking about, returning to the tree of life is not mysticism. It's not somewhere you go in a corner and you meditate and try to get back to God. Returning to the tree of life is returning to the Word of God. Return back to the Word of God. When the Word says something, you unashamedly bow to it. Just yield to God. And God is pleased. And with that said, then there's fruit happens, and sometimes we make mistakes, and we don't have to be condemned. We can let God clean it. And the next phase of fruit can be better. Let him do that. The safest gauge to help us to see what we eat from, the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is what we do with this precious word. As a young man pulled that out of that toolbox, it so blessed me. What we do with this word. You know, when I read something in the Word of God, and it speaks to me. It just speaks to me. As a Christian, and you just kind of, because it's going to cost something. It's how God has it designed. But our safest gauge is to see, how am I responding to the Word of God? How do I respond to God's Word when I read it? Is it encouraging? Does it propel me forward? Does my zeal for God, my love for God, be encouraged as I read His Word? I want this. Yes, Lord, I'm short, but I want this with all my heart. The Word of God must be the driver's seat, not the meditation musings of, I want to feel God, because you probably won't feel Him that way. We don't base on feelings, we base our life on God and His Word. Feelings come and go, they do. Feelings are good. A feeling of a clear conscience and a peace in the mind is a blessing. You can't trade it for no sin in this world, none. Sin has no comparison to this, to return to the Word of God. Find excuses. Back to earlier, I was talking about how sinners do that sometimes. They'll find excuses to not respond to God. But I also sometimes hear that in my own heart. It comes out of my own mouth. We find an excuse to sidestep a certain thing when we know God has spoken very clearly. We find an excuse. And God doesn't just throw us out. He's merciful to us. He helps us. But he'll never leave that go. He will always come back and visit that until we're willing to yield to what He's calling us to. That's the goodness of our God. Verse 9, very powerful verse in verse 9 in chapter 15. It says, as the Father hath loved me. Jesus is speaking here. He said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And, you know, love here is a powerful word. Jesus is telling the disciples there that the Father loved me and I have loved you, so now you continue in my love. That's what Jesus' pattern is. And so this love, you continue in this love. This love was laid out this morning. I think of the church of God, the people of God, were continually propelled forward by this great force of love. Every other compromise, every other reformation has a force of power that controls by dictatorship, controls by, if you don't, I will punish. But we serve a God that pushes toward us with love. It's all a 100% volunteer. You have to volunteer to be part of this kingdom. You have to volunteer. We can't force anyone to respond and come to Jesus Christ today. We won't punish you either. God will someday. God will someday, because vengeance rests upon the sphere of eternity. He is not a respecter of persons. So we are still behooved to say that one day God will punish. One day God will do that. But we don't do that today. We continue to make pleas. So us as the children of God, finding ourselves, sometimes we do get cold in life. The reality of that's true. We get cold, indifferent. Sometimes the cares of life can press us down. Sometimes the deceitfulness of riches. Other times, besetting sins that overtake us. And our love, that commandment of love, that propelling force of love, that three-phase love in verse 9, Father hath loved me, and I have loved you, so you continue my love. It breaks fellowship. And whenever that happens, the most tendency to happen is turn-up mechanics. It happens that way. Tree of life. We need to love God, and to love God is to obey God and to obey Jesus whenever He speaks to us. Helping our children, helping our families, helping each other to obey God, to eat from the tree of life, to love God. You know, Sounds very elementary this morning. Love God, just to love God. But it's very, the very elements of reality, of truth, is do you and I love God? And we can never love God the way He loved us, but we can love Him by yielding our life to Him. And as an unbeliever, one thing you can do, say, God, I can't. I can't do it. And as a believer, you can do the same. I can't. God, help me. They'll never turn away from those. God will never turn away from that position of life. A blessing this morning to our life, the family. God is not against us. Jesus Christ is not against us. He's not a big man with a stick over us. He's a Father of love, and His propelling force of love is calling this morning for us to love Him and turn away from this world. John chapter, for a closing verse in 1 John verse 5, chapter 5, verse 12, it says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. As I just meditated on that verse, so what is that like in life? What does that mean to me practically? What does that mean to us together? He that hath the Son hath life. In our homes is there strife. In our workplaces is there bickering. In our church meetings is there gossip. Just he that hath the Son hath life. Jesus this morning, that's His standard. That's His standard this morning. Jesus said, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that doth not hath the Son of God hath not life. And so this life is very precious. We don't want to just let a besetting sin, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of things, or compromise of any sort to get in between this fellowship and when we're restored back to God as God's children. And so as God's children, that would be my heart. And also this morning I was thinking that if there's someone in here today that desires to be right with God, you have an opportunity. Because what would you give in exchange for your soul? What would you and I give in exchange for your soul? So though there's some shorter message on my heart this morning, it's a burden on my heart for the salvation God's way. And we would like to share a song with you all as a family that we've been thinking and as I was looking through this message. So we'll do that this time, and then I'll turn the time over to Brother Martin.